Blog Talk Radio.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's here, where your blood was spilled. My ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross, where your love poured out.
Beguiled Eve, the star-crossed wife of Adam, carnally persuaded her to partake of his venomous fruit. Consequently, she became encumbered with Cain, the firstborn hybrid son of the devil, progenitor of the tares, the serpent seed, and sons of Belial, the children of perdition. He is the patriarch of the devil's lineage, the forebearer of the ruling elites who gave themselves unto demonic possession. Joined later by the watchers whom left their place of habitation, abandoning their ordinances, making pact, they conspired to go a-whoring after the daughters of Cain. In taking wives of all which they chose, they mixed with the women who, the Kebra Nagas says, enjoyed the orgies without shame, scenting themselves for the men who pleased them. As disciples of Yeshua, we must remind ourselves that our ways of being, gestures in life, are only guided, compelled by the illusion of freedom until His return. We must study the Gospels to understand the secrets of how, in the form of man, they amongst us, but only to sight were they as our men. Serpent-headed, when the glamour was lifted, but appearing to man as men among men, crept they into the councils, and taking forms that were like unto men, slaying by their arts the chiefs of the kingdoms, and taking their form, they rule over man. Sought they from the kingdom of shadows to destroy man and to rule in his place. They are still here, and we are still caught up in the matrix, which only grants this illusion of freedom, ensnaring all in the prison of vice. Welcome, friends. I'm your host, Zen Garcia. This is Fallen Angels TV, and I thank those of you that have had chance to join me this afternoon for coming and fellowshipping with me and sharing discourse with me. I appreciate the relationships that I share with all of you and consider you to be very close friends in the family of Christ. And I give thanks that you would even allow me to entertain your attention for a short time as we talk about all things esoteric. Today, in preparation for Jonathan Kleck joining me this coming Wednesday evening, I'm going to speak about a huge revelation, not the one that he was given, but in connection to the one that he's going to be speaking on Wednesday evening, which is absolutely mind-blowing. And so I do invite all of you to join us if you should be able to. It'll be this Wednesday evening from 8 to 10 p.m. at freedomslips.com on Revolution Radio on Studio B. And we're going to be speaking about what I'll be covering today and laying the groundwork, the foundation for this enmity that is cited as being the war which rages on between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, as cited in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and which has been ongoing throughout both the Old and the New Testament, and is also spoken of by Yeshua in Matthew chapter 13 and the parables of both the sower and the wheat and the tares, as well as others. And this is an ongoing theme that has been deeply veiled within the Word, and it seems like really very few really understand it in the deeper aspects, in the more profound nature that a lot of you and myself have been led by the Most High to be able to grasp, to comprehend, to understand it in this deeper regard. And it's my opinion that it is one of those skeleton keys which unlocks so much of Scripture which otherwise would not make sense, as well as why the all the various Old Testament patriarchs and the prophets of old, why it is they kept such meticulous lineages and charts on whom begot whom and who begat who. And I know before I was led to this revelation and this understanding, I used to really just gloss over, skip over all of that genealogy stuff because I did not understand what it was in relation to. And now that I do, then it makes complete sense to me as to why they kept a meticulous account of all of, you know, the patriarchs being born of whom and the two different bloodlines, the lineages, as they played out through all of Scripture. And which is also the reason why Cain's lineage is cited in Genesis chapter 4 and Adam's is separated and cited in Genesis chapter 5. And I cover all of this in great detail in my fourth book, Lucifer, Father of Cain. And if I ever get some time, I've actually got enough material to publish an accompanying book, probably not as thick as that because it's almost 400 pages, that particular book. But I've got enough material that I could certainly publish Lucifer, Father of Cain, number 2, which I might actually try to endeavor that after I get a few of these other projects out of the way. But and some of that material I'm going to be speaking about and sharing with you today. It will be a lot of new material. There will be some things that, of course, I will kind of rehash because I've done hours and hours and hours of programming on this one subject alone. It was the first really deep and profound revelation that made my work distinctly different from a lot of what was, you know, mainstream Christianity and the teachings of the church. And there's very few of us that have stood by this particular truth. And I do say absolutely that it is truth, not only because of all of these source references that I've discovered in connection with it, but I have also, since the publication of that book, verified it in the Bible codes, which I share that in the second edition of that particular text. And so I want to begin with, I'm going to begin with a verse in I believe it's in Romans chapter 5, because a couple of counts, one's in 1 Corinthians and another in Romans chapter 5, and this will set the premise for how I want to begin the show, and also what Johnny will be covering when he joins me this Wednesday evening, and his revelation is just astounding. Absolutely amazing, and it's confirmation of both of our revelations and the one that many of you also share with us in regards to this particular topic. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that have all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. There's also a passage, but I guess let me read the rest of this here real quick. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift of the, is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There's also passage, and you know, you can read more of that particular, it's ongoing, several verses, but there's also a passage that speaks of Yeshua as being the second Adam. Now, I'm going to go ahead and go into this, and I would actually recommend people read 1 Corinthians. Let me see which one it is. Chapter 15, the entire chapter, because it all is connected to this. And I'll post a link in the chat room to this particular chapter. But I'm only going to read a portion of it, because I know I'm going to run out of time, and I want to cover as much as I can within this show. And I might, even if I have enough voice, at the end I might extend it to 2 hours, just because I have so much material. All right, but in the second portion, it says this, beginning with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right, and as I said, you can read that entire chapter, and it all connects to what I'm going to be covering. Now, I want to read just a couple of passages from the Gospel of Philip, which are also connected to this. And I actually have a link to that as well, and so I'll post that in the chat room as well. And this is from the, what I will be reading from coming shortly is from the Nag-Hammadi Codices, which are those texts, they're so-called Gnostic texts, which a lot of people, you know, they believe that the Gnostic texts have nothing to do with the canon. But it's my opinion that they absolutely do, and that they once understood, you can, because they speak about preexistence and predestination and things like that, and also they cover they speak of, you know, Cain being a child of the serpent, which for those like myself that have come to understand these deeper and more profound truths of the canon, there's no divergence. It's, you know, the message is true through and through. Okay. And so I'm just going to read a few passages from this, and then I'll link it into what I'm going to be going into for the rest of the show. All right. The Lord did everything in a mystery, a baptism and a chrism and a Eucharist and a redemption and a bridal chamber. Also, I have to state that some of these passages are broken, they're fragmented, but it should not affect those things that I'm going to be reading. He said, I came to make the things below like the things above, and the things outside like those inside. I came to unite them in the place. So, which is basically what 1 Corinthians was speaking about. Those who say there is a heavenly man and there is one above him are wrong, for it is the first of these two heavenly men, the one who is revealed, that they call the one who is below. And he to whom the hidden belongs is that one who is above him. For it would be better for them to say the inner and the outer and what is outside the outer. Because of this, the Lord called destruction the outer darkness. There is not another outside of it, he said. My Father who is in secret, he said, go into your chamber and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father who is in secret, the one who is within them all. But that which is within them all is the fullness. Beyond it, there is nothing else within it. This is that of which they say, that which is above them. Same thing with the kingdom is within. Before Christ, some came from a place they were no longer able to enter, and they went where they were no longer able to come out. Then Christ came. Those who went in, he brought out, and those who went out, he brought in. This is speaking about not only the rebel angels and the fallen watchers, but also we as humanity, in that we pre-existed as the sons of God. And like the rebel angels and the fallen watchers, which left their place of habitation, we also entered into flesh and were born into this world. And it took his sacrifice and the blood of his redeeming us for us to be able to be counted in salvation and to have a return to our first estate. All right, continuing, just a few more. When Eve was still with Adam, death did not exist. When she was separated from him, death came into being. If he enters again and attains his former self, death will be no more. This, again, is about, as I've covered in many of my books, when Adam and Eve, they also pre-existed, and before they fell from paradise and were exiled to the earth, they were immortal, bright-natured, angelic beings. And they were one being, they were one spiritual flesh. And then Eve was separated from Adam, they fell, and that's when death came into being. And then, as it says in the Bible that a man and a woman, when they marry and they become one flesh, the same kind of illusion, that when we are reunited, the inner with the outer, the male with the female, as it also says in this particular text, in other places, that we will be made whole, that our original angelic selves, that we are hermaphroditic, that the angels are hermaphroditic, meaning that we are both male and female nature. Not that we are, you know, because being gendered male or female and having sexual organs of, you know, of male or female sexual organs, all that's tied to the physical. But when we return to our first estate and we no longer have sexual organs, as in angels, we will be both male and female. We will be whole in completeness, in the fullness of self. All right, just a couple more passages. Through the Holy Spirit, we are indeed begotten again, but we are begotten through Christ in the two. We are anointed through the Spirit. When we were begotten, we were united. None can see himself either in water or in a mirror without light. Nor again can you see in light without mirror or water. For this reason, it is fitting to baptize in the two, in the light and in the water. Now the light is the chrism. Coming into the world, you know, being baptized of water, that's part of accepting the gospel, accepting the kingdom, accepting Christ as Savior. But being born again of the Spirit is truly having the light. And that's why it says baptism by water and by the Spirit. Because accepting the Holy Spirit and being blessed by the Holy Spirit, that is when Christ enters into the heart and lights a person up from within. When a person truly becomes Christ-like in their walk in this carnal state of being. Just a couple more. The powers do not see those who are clothed in the perfect light, and consequently are not able to detain them. One will clothe himself in this light sacramentally in the union, our glorified bodies. And just as the, you know, the, it speaks about this in the vision of Paul and also the apocalypse of Peter, that at the moment of death, both the angels of darkness and the angels of light, they come, and if a person is found to have sin within them or such density that darkness can take a hold of him, that the angels of darkness will then drag that particular soul to perdition. But if the soul is found to be of light and of spiritual brightness, then the angels of darkness are not able to grab hold or take hold of that that angelic spirit, and that person is then taken by the angels of light and allowed to enter into paradise after being baptized in the Arcturian lake. If the woman had not separated from the man, she should not die with the man. His separation became the beginning of death. Because of this, Christ came to repair the separation which was from the beginning, and again unite the two, and to give life to those who died as a result of the separation, and unite them. But the woman is united to her husband in the bridal chamber. Indeed, those who have united in the bridal chamber will no longer be separated. Thus, Eve separated from Adam because it was not in the bridal chamber that she united with him. Again, that's all the same thing. Like, even with Christ coming for his bride, it's the same thing. All of these allusions are to the inner, our spiritual being, and that is the part of us which goes on beyond death. That's the part of ourselves that our glorified bodies that will have a reunion with our first estate, with Christ, and being allowed to take part in eternal inheritance and salvation. The soul of Adam came into being by means of a breath. The partner of his soul is the spirit. His mother is the thing that was given to him. His soul was taken from him and replaced by a spirit. When he was united to the spirit, he spoke words incomprehensible to the powers, and they envied him. That passage is about when, you know, being in a fallen state, when they were transformed into flesh, and he was surrounded by the devils and the demons, the powers, the principalities, the rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places, that when he was given the spirit, the breath of life, and it animated his flesh being, they were astounded. Because if you don't know that particular story, in the Gnostic text, it speaks about how the body of Adam lay dormant for 40 days. And then the spirit was married to that flesh form. And they were shocked. They were just blown away that, you know, Adam had, his body had come to life being married by the spirit. Just two more passages here. Adam came into being from two virgins, from the spirit and from the virgin earth. Christ, therefore, was born from a virgin to rectify the fall which occurred in the beginning. There are two trees growing in paradise. The one bears animals, the other bears men. Adam ate from the tree which bore animals. He became an animal, and he brought forth animals. For this reason, the children of Adam worship animals. This next passage is kind of broken, but I'll read it the best I can. The tree, fruit is, increase, ate the, fruit of the, bears men. God created man, men create God. That is the way it is in the world. Men make gods and worship their creation. It would be fitting for the gods to worship men. Speaking about the fallen angels. Because, you know, man was created in the image of God. And then, you know, having falling away from God, they're not even allowed to worship him in the way that they once were allowed to. All right, this last passage here. Those who say they will die first and then rise are in error. If they do not first receive the resurrection while they live, when they die, they will receive nothing. So also when speaking about baptism, they say, baptism is a great thing, because if people receive it, they will live. And so basically, while we're in the flesh, we have to come to knowledge, understand about our Savior Messiah, and accept him as Messiah and as Savior. Otherwise, if you don't know the truth of Yeshua and that he died for the sins of humanity and to give us redemption, then you will fail to have and take part in this salvation that he extends to all of us. All right, I'm going to go ahead and go into these other teachings that I wanted to cover in talking about the enmity between these two bloodlines and seed lines. And after I do 10 or 15 minutes of this, I will check the chat room, and if you have any questions or anything of that nature, I will be glad to cover that. All right, going to the Genesis story, I'm going to speak about the curses that were levied on Adam and Eve and the serpent, as well as what is spoken about in Genesis to make you, to help people to understand this story in better, to understand the metaphor, the allegory, the metaphorical, symbolic nature of what is being related in this story. And I'll be kind of reading a little bit from what will be my, you know, the second, if I ever get to it, the second book of Lucifer, the Father of Cain. All right. I think it's important to cross-examine why the condemnation listed in Genesis 3 was levied upon Eve, Adam, and the serpent, as I believe there is a correlation to the punishment befitting the crime. Those like myself who believe that the Genesis account of Eve eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually refers to a sexual tryst rather than an actual literal piece of fruit. Question: if there is no sexual connotation associated to this incident, why would God multiply Eve's sorrow, and how would it lead to conception if the fruit were really just that, a fruit? How does it make any sense in any way that the consequences of her actions would in the end result in the birth of Cain? Quote, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Genesis chapter 1 verse 6. Why also would the Most High chastise her, reaffirming that her desire should be focused upon and directed towards her husband, Adam, and that he should be the one to rule over her or to care for her, unless there was someone else to whom she had directed her affection and with which she had been involved? Wouldn't this passage make much more sense if God were remarking upon her sexual liaison with the Nakash, asserting to her that rather than adhering to Satan's sly word and gesture, that she should concern herself instead with regard for her husband and marriage? The statements in Genesis are prophetic and relate to a time when they would be transformed into fleshly earth bodies. Eve, who had never birthed any children and did not know the pain of childbirth, is told by God in this verse that she would now, as the result of her fornication with Lucifer, bear children in pain, but that her desire would be for Adam, which is the lustful call to procreate, the blooming of sexuality in humans transformed into flesh. Next passage. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Yahweh told Adam before banishment from the kingdom that whereas in paradise the ground gave of itself freely, upon the lower earth he would now have to work the ground, bring forth food and sustenance that they would need to replenish the strength of their earthly bodies. He also told them both specifically that as mortal beings they and their children would eventually have to succumb to death. Before the fall, they knew not mortality, thirst, hunger, cold, heat, darkness, night, and nor death. Thus began the generations of Adam and Eve through Seth, and Lucifer through Cain. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, though he was not the father of all living. Their son Abel would be the first living soul to succumb to the authority of death once reduced to this fallen state and world. As I read earlier, when Eve was still with Adam, death did not exist. When she was separated from him, death came into being. If he enters again and attains his former self, death will be no more. Okay, I'm going to read a passage from the first book of Adam and Eve, which talks about the transformation of their bodies and how they lost their immortal bright nature and were transformed into flesh embodiment, into a fallen state of being. It says this: and on the morning of the 43rd day they came out of the cave, sorrowful and crying. Their bodies were lean, and they were parched from hunger and thirst, from fasting and praying, and from their heavy sorrow on account of their transgression. And when they had come out of the cave, they went up to the mountain to the west of the garden. There they stood and prayed and besought God to grant them forgiveness of their sins. And after their prayers, Adam began to beg God, saying, O my Lord, my God, and my Creator, you commanded the four elements to be gathered together, and they were gathered together by thine order. Then you spread your hand and created me out of one element, that of dust of the earth. And you brought me into the garden at the third hour on a Friday and informed me of it in the cave. Then at first I knew neither night nor day, for I had a bright nature. Neither did the light in which I lived ever leave me to know night or day. Then again, O Lord, in that third hour in which you created me, you brought me to all the beasts and lions and ostriches and fowls of the air, and all things that move in the earth which you had created at the first hour before me of the Friday. And your will was that I should name them all of one by one with a suitable name. But you gave me understanding and knowledge and a pure heart and a right mind from you, that I should name them after thine own mind regarding the naming of them. O God, you made them obedient to me in order that not one of them break from my sway, according to your commandment and to the dominion which you had given me over them. But now they are all estranged from me. Then it was in that third hour of Friday in which you created me and commanded me concerning the tree, to which I was neither to go near nor to eat thereof. For you said to me in the garden, when you eat of it, of death you shall die. And if you had punished me as you said with death, I should have died at that very moment. Moreover, When you commanded me regarding the tree, I was neither to approach nor to eat thereof. Eve was not with me. You had not yet created her. Neither had you yet taken her out of my side, nor had she yet heard this order from you. I'm going to skip just a little bit because I know we're quickly running out of time. I did not see how she was made, neither could I witness, O my Lord, how awful and great are your goodness and glory. And of your good will, O Lord, you made us both with bodies of a bright nature, and you made us two, one, and you gave us your grace and filled us with praises of the Holy Spirit, that we should be neither hungry nor thirsty, nor know what sorrow is, nor yet faintness of heart, neither suffering, fasting, nor weariness. But now, O God, since we transgressed your commandment and broke your law, you have brought us out into a strange land and have caused suffering and faintness, hunger and thirst to come over us. So you see how in their former bright nature state of being, they did not know all these things of the flesh. Here's God's answer to them. Then God looked again at Adam and his crying and groaning, and the word of God came to him. This is Yeshua, the word of God coming to Adam, because it was Yeshua that made Adam in his image. O Adam, when you were in my garden, you knew neither eating nor drinking, neither faintness nor suffering, neither leanness of flesh nor change. Neither did sleep depart from thine eyes. But since you transgressed and came into this strange land, all these trials are come over you. All right, let me get to the curse of the serpent, and then I'll check the chat room for your questions. And if we have time, I want to get to the parables as well. And how they relate to this information. For seducing Eve and causing the fall of the Lord's most beloved creatures, Yahweh condemned Satan and cursed him, his form causing his arms and legs to shrivel up, so that he would have to go about on his belly licking the dust of the earth. Satan in his truest form is now confined in a serpent, reptilian, alien-like body, forever lost to the heavenly angelic beauty that he had once beholden. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now notice that dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Adam's body, our flesh bodies, they are made of dust. And so it's my opinion that what he's saying is that they would feed on the flesh of humanity, the fallen angels. All right, here's an interesting passage which also relates to this event from the first book of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve came out at the mouth of the cave and went towards the garden. But as they went near it before the western gate from which Satan came, when he deceived Adam and Eve, they found the serpent that became Satan coming at the gate and sorrowfully licking the dust and wiggling on its breast on the ground by reason of the curse that had fell on it from God. And whereas before the serpent was the most exalted of all beasts, now it was changed and become slippery, and the meanest of them all, and it crept on its breast and went on its belly. And whereas it was the fairest of all beasts, it had been changed and was become the ugliest of them all. Instead of feeding on the best food, now it turned to eat the dust. Instead of living as before in the best places, now it lived in the dust, and whereas it had been the most beautiful of all beasts, all of which stood dumb at its beauty, it was now abhorred of them. All right, and this goes to the enmity, which, you know, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is from the Targum. Same translation of Genesis 3:15, but it specifically mentions thy seed and her seed, meaning the children that would be born of them. Seth, through Adam, since Abel was murdered by his stepbrother, and then the Canaanites. All right. Let me get to the parable. And once I find my place, I'll check the chat room. All right. Let me paste this, and then once I can see it, I will see if I can answer your questions. All right. Okay, speaking about some questioning whether Satan had sex with Eve, I know a lot of people question that. And, you know, very few, I would say very few, actually believe this. But it, and yes, the Targums actually do paint a clearer picture of this. And so I was going to skip all that, but I'll actually touch upon that next. Because they do, and if you don't know what the Targums are, they are the Aramaic translations of the original Hebrew Torah. When the Israelites were allowed to enter back into Israel and to take possession of Jerusalem again, after Cyrus the Great and Darius allowed them to leave the land of their captivity and to rebuild the temple and even funded the rebuilding of the temple, Hebrew was no longer the vernacular of the day. It was not the language that was spoken of by the Hebrew Israelites. They spoke Aramaic. And so when the synagogue services were restored, the priests, the rabbis, they always found themselves having to stop to explain what was being read in Hebrew, and they'd have to translate it in Aramaic. And so they eventually, because they kept having to do this, they authorized these Targum translations of the original Hebrew Torah. And they were done in Aramaic as well as a couple of other languages. And these translations are available to us. I actually have published a translation of both the Palestinian and the Aramaic Targums in English. That was my eighth book. But yeah, I'll touch upon that because I know that this is very controversial. And this is also why I want to touch on the parables. And so I'll go into that next. Let me go ahead and go into this because I know we're going to quickly run out of time. All right. All right. In Genesis, King James Version, it says this. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. When you read that in the Targums, it says, and Adam knew his wife Hava, who had desired the angel, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man, the angel of the Lord. And she added to bear from her husband Adam, his twin, even Abel. And so notice that what is left out of the King James Version is who had desired the angel, and that it was from her having desired the angel that Cain was born. And then it adds, and she added to bear from her husband, Adam, his twin, even Abel. And so there's a difference between Cain and Abel. Abel being of the seed of the woman, and Cain being of the seed of the serpent. Which is why in Genesis, when the Most High curses Satan, and he tells Satan, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, meaning that Cain would be, you know, was his child, and Abel was child of Adam, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And to bring a little bit more clarity to that, I'll read something else real quick. This is from, if I can find it. Genesis chapter 5 in the Targums. It says this, which is why I recommend people read the Targums, because it brings great clarity to a lot of things that are controversial and not well accepted. But when you read them, this is the Aramaic translation of the original Hebrew, which we do not have those texts anymore. And so this is the closest that you can come to those. It says this in the Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of man. In the day that the Lord created man, in the likeness of the Lord he made him. Male and female he created them and blessed them in the name of his word. And he called their name man in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat Sheth, who had the likeness of his image and of his similitude. For before had Hava borne Cain, who was not like to him, and Abel was killed by his hand, and Cain was cast out, neither is his seed genealized in the book of the genealogy of Adam. But afterwards there was born one like him, and he called his name Sheth. Which even in the regular King James Version, it speaks about how Seth was born in the similitude and likeness of Adam, and that he was a replacement for Abel. And as I said, both of these genealogies are separated, which is why you find in Genesis chapter 4, you have the genealogy of Cain, and in Genesis chapter 5, you have the genealogy, the bloodline lineage of Adam listed. Which it says this in verse 4, 17 through 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God had said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so you see Seth, let me read one other passage here. It says that Seth was born in the similitude and likeness of Adam, and that he was the replacement for Cain. It says this in chapter 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Which, again, if you understand the story of what the actual fruit was, Cain was not a son of Adam's, which is also why in Chronicles chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 23, you have Cain being left out of the lineage of Christ. All right, let me continue. I'm going to go ahead and go into the parables, because I think this, I'll have just enough time to cover these. Okay. And I'm going to read again from what will be my another one of my books at some point. Many try to contend that Cain and his progeny are not physical seed of the serpent, but regard it only as spiritual children of the wicked one, and that the Genesis 3:15 passage, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," has nothing to do with Satan having actual seed or children here upon the earth. They would also extend this same denial to the Matthew 13 revelation, where Christ brings to light this ancient war and enmity between the seed lines, which I believe he referred to when he said, "Of this disclosure, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Because these things are little understood. They were understood by the early church, but they have since been hidden. And also that Cain and his children are the tares, the children of the wicked one, and that the enemy that sowed them is the devil, as it says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38 through 39. In order to understand what secrets he was alluding to, it is my opinion important to examine closely all of the perils leading up to this exclamation, says that those whom are true seekers of knowledge would be able to decipher from the whole of this chapter those passages previously invoked which detail this knowledge with specificity, elucidating for those new to and still not grasping the profundity of this information exactly what he meant, both in the parable form when speaking to the masses and in non-parable form when he shares this discourse privately with his disciples. There is even one part of the chapter where his disciples ask him expressly to reveal unto them the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we will get to in just a bit, because they did not understand it. But it says this, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And this is one of those mysteries of the kingdom." All right. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Continuing. And so, what are the secrets which Yeshua said many prophets and righteous men have desired to see, know, and comprehend, but were not privy to? Could these secrets have anything to do with the devil having sired his own children into this world, and that his children are still present upon the earth even now, and that they are the driving force of the New World Order, ruling from behind the scenes and manipulating world affairs for the benefit of Satan? I do believe that this is one of the, if not the biggest of all secrets, which when understood, serves as a skeleton key to unlock so much of biblical scripture which is dependent upon it for revelation. Such discernment is also critical for helping one understand why these things seem to be upside down when it comes to truth, justice, and the rule of law, as well as what it is we are exactly dealing with as far as the powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, and wickedness in high places when it comes to this world. All right. Contrary to belief, we are not all the same as far as people when it comes to making up the race of humanity. Most people have no idea that there are two uniquely distinct species of separate embodiment and differently demeaned individuals living here upon the earth. There are those that are gentle in nature and whom, like Christ, hold compassion and empathy for their fellow human being, extending love and genuine courtesy to neighbors, friends, and even enemies, whom desire nothing more than peace and safety in order to be able to raise and nurture all children in comfort. I'm going to skip just a little bit. Which is also why Cain, if he was, you know, innocent like Adam and Eve, how was he a murderer and a liar and a deceiver? And it says that, you know, he was one all the way from the beginning. I'll read a quote from, you'll get the picture. But now, O Adam, by reason of thy fall, thou art under my rule, and I am king over thee because thou hast hearkened to me and hast transgressed against thy God. Neither will there be any deliverance from my hands until the day promised thee by thy God. Again he said, inasmuch as we do not know the day agreed upon with thee by thy God, nor the hour in which thou shalt be delivered, for that reason will we multiply war and murder upon thee and thy seed after thee. This is our will and our good pleasure, that we may not leave one of the sons of men to inherit our orders in heaven. For as to our abode, O Adam, it is in burning fire, and we will not cease our evil doing, no, not one day nor one hour. All right. That's basically Satan telling Adam about his being cast out of the heavens. Alright, so now we'll go into the parables. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now, I'm not going to go into this whole parable because No, we're going to run out of time. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 9. The explanation is given by Yeshua in verse 18 through 23. The next parable of the sower, and the one of the wheat and the tares are the two that I believe I'll have time to cover. And these, you know, one is, as they said, speak I to them in parable, because they seeing, see not, hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. So he's speaking to the multitudes at first, and he speaks a parable of the sower. And then in private, when he's speaking to his apostles, when he's no longer speaking in parable, but just explaining to them directly what the parable is about, he tells them, well, we'll get to that here in a second, but let me go ahead and read the parable of the sower. The following parable, like the garden parable of Genesis chapter 3, retells the story of Eve's seduction by the Nakash and also emphasizes the distinguishing natures and differences of both the lineages and children of Adam and Cain that spurned in the beginning led to the enmity between both groups as they grew up together until the time of the end. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. When you, I've covered the parable of the fig tree, which is found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. In that parable, I've covered and talked about how Christ says that the when you see the fig tree bloom, that that would be the time of the end, and how it relates to the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so, let's get to the explanation. This parable clearly denotes how it was Eve was wholly seduced by Lucifer, the enemy, and how consequentially it was he, as the enemy, which sowed the tares into the world, which is the field, together with the wheat, whom are the children of Adam. The servants, the angels, inquire of the householder, God, Yeshua is the word, did you not inhabit the earth with good people, the wheat, the seed of the woman? From whence cometh the tares, the seed of the serpent that appeared when the blade was sprung up? Meaning that when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, this is when Eve birthed children into the world, firstly with Cain, the angels were surprised and you know, because here sprung up the tares. And they asked the Most High, and Yeshua as the word, didn't you plant, you know, the seed of the woman, good people, into the world? And so the angels then ask of God, do you want us to gather up the tares for destruction? And surprisingly to them, he said, no, allow both to grow together until the time of harvest, Yeshua's second coming, when he will declare to the reapers, the angels, to bind up the tares for destruction and the wheat for saving grace. as the other parable, whose directive is to elaborate upon this message, the focus is upon explaining what happened in the garden, which led to the fall of humanity. An introduction of those which comprise the two groups of individuals establishing both the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman born into this fallen world. The Most High underscores these varying groups of peoples and expects us to easily recognize the distinguishing differences which would lead to the war with one another, as the Genesis 3:15 implies. Directed towards Satan for his vexing of Eve, he is told that not only would he be changed physically and to lose the use of his limbs, the Most High would also foster enmity, deep-rooted hatred, between his seed and children, the tares, and those of the woman, the wheat, meaning Eve and the seed that would be born of her and Adam. The Targumic rendering of Genesis 3:15 emphasizes more than the King James Version of this passage. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, that this seed has everything to do with flesh and blood children, and not just spiritual, meaning it's not just a spiritual nature, but it is actually a physical nature. This parable, in tangent with all of the other material covered in the past two chapters, should, which I haven't read both chapters, but I've read portion of it in this show, should substantiate beyond any reasonable doubt that the parable of Eve eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has sexual connotations, which can only be deciphered when one understands the parable in a sensual context. We will end this chapter with a portion of Matthew 13 where the disciples of Christ ask him specifically to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares after his having dismissed the crowd. His answer is direct, concise, and does not require deciphering in any manner, as it is not in parable form. And he says this: Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field, again, same thing as the field in the parable of the sower. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And remember, the wicked one is the enemy that sowed the tares in the parable of the sower, which he clarifies in the very next passage. The enemy that sowed them, meaning the enemy in the parable of the sower, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. I mean, You can't deny that. You can't say this is just spiritual something. This is, the devil has physical flesh and blood children here, beginning with Cain, and that they are the tares, the seed of the serpent. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Again, so his second coming, the parable of the wheat and the tares, same thing connected to the parable of the sower, allow both to grow up until the end when he would send his angels out as reapers. Same thing, he clarifies it here. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That alludes to, again, that, you know, the so many priests and kings wanted to know the truth, but were not given to know, but that they are given to know. All this ties together with all of what I've been referencing and speaking about. I think I can cover one more portion, the very end of this chapter. It says this: if one had any doubt or yet remained confused about how the garden parable aligns with the end of days and everything in between, these passages dissipate any such misunderstanding, while at the same time alleviating any need to deduce meaning. This explanation, together with the other parables of Matthew 13, further verify that the beguilement of Eve and her eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as was not about her eating a literal fruit that could be identified as an apple, a pomegranate, or a fig, or any other fruit from some flowering tree, and that the action of her eating such fruit and then sharing it with her husband is what set course for the birth of Satan's progeny, Cain, followed by Adam's son, Abel. The birth of these two children is what leads to the long-running conflict and continued angst between both lineages. Murdered by his half-brother Cain, Abel became the first casualty of the ancient war, which would span the entirety of humanity's banishment and exile to the fallen earth. This war would be ongoing until the second coming of Yeshua, whose return would end the war, eradicating the tares from existence upon the world stage. Just to give you further clarity on that, a passage from the book of Enoch, chapter 9. And I saw the spirits of the sons of men who were dead, and their voices reached to heaven while they were accusing. Then I inquired of Raphael, an angel who was with me, and said, whose spirit is that, the voice of which reaches to heaven and accuses? He answered, saying, this is the spirit of Abel, who was slain by Cain, his brother, and who will accuse that brother until his seed be destroyed from the face of the earth, and until his seed perish from the seed of the human race. Chapter 9 from the book of Enoch. And so you see how the seed of Cain, again, is the tares, as cited in both the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. Which leads me to two other passages in the New Testament. Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. This is Christ speaking about the Pharisees, which are also of the seed of the serpent, which is why they conspired to murder our Savior. Same thing from Luke. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And so, and you know the many passages in the New Testament which link the Pharisees, the den of vipers, with the seed of Cain. Such as this passage linking Cain to Lucifer. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, meaning Satan, his father, and thou shalt rule over him. Here's another passage. Two beings, Adam and the Nakash, had intercourse with Eve, And she conceived from both and bore two children. Each followed one of the male parents, and their spirits parted, one to this side and one to the other. And similarly, their characters on the side of Cain are all the haunts of the evil species. From the side of Abel comes a more merciful class, yet not wholly beneficial. Good wine mixed with bad. That's from the Zohar. Another passage. I think I can read one more. And after these, Adam also, whom thou madest Lord of all thy creatures, of him come we all, and the people also whom thou hast chosen. All this have I spoken before thee, O Lord, because thou madest the world for our sake. As for the other people, which also come of Adam, that thou hast said, that they are nothing but be like unto spittle, and hast likened the abundance of them unto a drop that falleth from a vessel. And now, O Lord, behold, these heathen, which have ever been reputed as nothing, have begun to be lord over us, and to devour us. But we, thy people, whom thou hast called thy firstborn, thy only begotten, and thy fervent lover, are given into their hands. If the world now be made for our sake, why do we not possess an inheritance with the world? How long shall this endure? This is from 4 Ezra. So you see how it is that the whole story of the gospel is between the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad figs in Jeremiah chapter 10, the wise from the foolish virgins, those who followed the left-hand path from those who followed the right, those who followed the narrow way from those who followed the broad path of destruction. It's all the same thing. The same story is being alluded to. And when, again, as when we bring on Jonathan in this coming up Wednesday, the revelation that he shares is even greater, will even bring forth more information on this as well. I'll do a follow-up show next Saturday because there's so much more material, and so I'll do a part two to this particular series, and I'll check, you know, because I know I'm quickly running out of time, but I will go ahead and save all the questions. If you have any other questions that I have not addressed, put them in the chat room right now in the 2 minutes that we have remaining, and I will copy and paste them all, and I will answer all of them beginning in the show next week. And I'll elaborate on more of what I've been covering in this particular show. And as I said, join me this Wednesday, freedomslips.com, Revolution Radio, you know, from 8 to 10 p.m. Eastern. Jonathan Kleck will be joining me to share with us the revelation that he's just recently been shown, which absolutely will blow your mind in connection to all of this information and all of this material. And I know it's a very controversial topic. Trust me, I know. I published the book on it back in 2010, and I have been attacked left and right by people who, you know, label me as a heretic, or that just because they don't see or understand this information in this way, for some reason they seem to think everybody that does understand it, and you know, understand, just following the word of Yeshua in Matthew 13, they seem to think that we're all heretics and that we're, you know, going to be excluded from salvation just because we listen to Scripture and you know, listen to what it says. God bless all of you. We'll catch up with you next week. I pray the Most High watch over and keep you safe. Be blessed, all. Don't forget, Wednesday, freedomsys.com, Studio B, 8 to 10 p.m. Eastern. Jonathan Kleck will be joining us. God bless all. Good night.